Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Good morning, family. Are you all well? Refreshed in the Lord? How's everyone's spirits in prayer? Let us pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for this time that we can share in your presence. We thank you for this house. We thank you for this gathering. We thank you for your spirit that you have imparted into our lives, Lord. We thank you for who you are, Lord. And as we continue with the service this morning, I pray that your presence will be made manifest in each heart that is here this morning. We give you all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, greetings to the house again, and all of you who are joining us via the live stream. It is my privilege and honor to be standing here before you, sharing what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. As is customary, I must thank our spiritual parents, Pastors Randolph and Renee, for affording me and entrusting me with this platform. We honor them. We honor them. Amen. Well, today is the 3rd of December, 2023. We are now 3 days into our 2 months of devotion to the Lord in prayer and supplication. So by now, we should have at least 2 to 3 hours of praying under our belts. I'm a little bit short, a few minutes. I'll catch up today. But I hope that you are being refreshed in this process, not just complying to the call, but that you are fully immersing your lives in the spirit of prayer and finding it refreshing in the word of the Lord as we would read and even pray out those words. I just want to encourage the house, the Lord is listening and the Lord is watching. Like was mentioned, Pastor Randolph, Auntie Renee and the family, as well as Uncle Mark, Auntie Cindy, Jody and Gary, are all in Cape Town celebrating Liam and Cindy's wedding, which happened yesterday. And as a house, we'd like to wish them all the joy, the love, and the peace that comes from our Father above. May your union be eternally blessed, and may God give you a greater grace to deal with all the questions about when the babies are coming. Congratulations, guys. So this morning, we are going to continue with the theme on prayer, specifically the spirit of prayer. For those of you who are taking notes, this is the spirit of prayer, part 3, and it's titled Prayers of the Righteous. For those of you who have gone through the notes, you would have seen some key points there related to what it means to be in a spirit of prayer and to execute the act of praying. So the spirit of prayer is bringing yourself into a position where you align with the word of God in a spiritual sense, and you execute the act of praying, making manifest the word of God in your lives. Now, there's a word that's been buzzing in my spirit ever since we had our guest speakers, and that's the word upgrade. It was mentioned a few times, and it's just been buoyant in my spirit, the word upgrade. We need to upgrade, family. We need to upgrade our mindsets, our responses, our behavior, our conduct, the way we honor, the way we give. In fact, every single aspect of our lives need an upgrade. And the reason for this upgrade in all these areas of our lives is because we need to know and show that we are a people of a higher order. And this corporate call to pray will also upgrade your personal prayer life. For me personally, it will definitely upgrade the time that I spend in prayer. It'll upgrade my ability to dedicate specific time out of everything that I have to do to pray. So we thank God for our spiritual parents who have initiated this call. They have heard, I believe strongly, they have heard of the Lord. And it is going to take us to an upgraded position. Like I said, for those of you who would have gone through the notes, you would have seen some key points. And I just want to quote something that I'm not sure which set of notes it's in, but Pastor Randolph, he highlighted this note. And it says, a strong urge to pray, induced in us by God himself, is usually preparatory for some significant aspect of God's purposes to be done, or perhaps for God to prepare us to be preserved during some season of divine judgment. I believe this should be the key focus of our lives for the next 2 months. A strong urge shows us that there is a degree to which this call has come about. The word urge itself means a pressing or a wanting. It's more like a compulsion. So when you're frustrated, you have this compulsion to scream. You know, like you can be in a serious conversation and you have your child just nagging at you. Mom, mommy, mommy, what's your compulsion to do? You have an urge to keep them quiet. That's what this call relates to. And if you urge someone to do something, it means you feel strongly about it. So if this call has come to us by God, it means then that God feels strongly about this next 2 months for our lives. It's a strong urge. The reality of the statement is scary, because it then implies that there's something ahead of us. Some significant move of God or a season of divine judgment. But the Lord has brought us to a position through our spiritual oversight that has now allowed for us to be prepared for it. And the words that God released into my spirit were, don't be afraid of it. Be prepared for it. Psalm 112 verse 7 says, he will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. But Proverbs 133 says, but whoever listens to me will dwell in safety. I'm reading from the NASB for this one. Secure from the fear of evil. So, to listen, we must be able to hear. Am I right? And we know Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing. So by implication, it then means if you hear, it produces faith. You with me? So you must be able to listen and hear, and that hearing will produce faith in you. The Greek word for faith is the word pistis, which means trust, trustworthiness. And trust comes from having a relationship that is proven. Am I right? You would not trust someone unless they have proven to be trustworthy. Will you trust someone with your child that you don't know? Would you trust someone with your house or car that you don't know? Or that they don't have a proven track record that you can't trust them with those things? But it's case specific, you know. In our daily lives, it's case specific. So if you go to a restaurant, you don't know the people that are in the kitchen, you don't know the people that are preparing your food, but you trust that the institution complies to all the health standards. But you eat the sushi anyway. You don't know if they, you know, make the sushi and for some reason the sushi is extra sticky on that day. But you trust the institution. Prayer is about having a personal, intimate relationship with God. One based on trust. And has God proven that he is trustworthy? He has. It is in his nature. And the amazing thing about God is he doesn't have to do anything to prove that he is trustworthy. It's in his nature. He can't go against himself and not be trustworthy for the things that he says and the words that he would release into our lives. We should then make it our priority to reflexively obey when there is a call to pray. Because when God places a demand on you, it shows us the severity to which God has placed on what he has called you to. And if we go back to that statement, we see that God has brought a call, but he's also saying that this call is induced by his Spirit. In other words, he is pouring out his Spirit into you for the very thing that he's called you to do. Now do you understand how severe this is? How intense this is? How serious this is? It means that this call to pray over the next 2 months is extremely important. God is saying, I am preparing you for something. We need to see the bigger picture. So don't be afraid. Be prepared. In order for Noah and his family and all the animals that were on the ark to be preserved during the time of the flood, what did Noah first have to do? He had to build the ark. So he prepared for what was going to come. Before David slayed Goliath, what was he doing? He was in the field tending to his father's sheep, fighting off bears and lions. He was preparing to slay the giant. Before his betrayal and crucifixion, what was Christ doing? He was in the garden, praying, preparing his spirit to lay down his life to redeem the world. Before the next significant move of God or divine judgment on the earth, what were the sons of Gate Ministries Durban Central doing? They were on their knees, breaking barriers in prayer. They were preparing to take up their place at an elevated position in God. Upgrade. Think of it this way. We are prepared in many aspects or areas of our lives. So when the enemy comes to you to attack you or sneak up on you, they must find you with a sword already in hand, ready to do battle. Amen. So those are just some opening remarks and statements regarding where we are as a house and where I believe we are going to. And in our house church discussions, we spoke about some significant things that would happen in the year 2024. And one of the things is our election, national election. And for a very long time, we've heard that there is going to come a point where governments of the world are going to look to the church for guidance. What if the significant move of God involves what is going to come for our country, South Africa, next year? Will the sons of this house be prepared to take up the call when governments look to us for guidance? So understand the seriousness of where you are placed during this period. As a foundation, for those of you who don't know, we must establish the spirit of prayer as a pillar, an essential pillar in our lives, and that is highlighted in the Acts 2:42 principle, one that is pivotal or key for the apostolic movement. Now, prayer, like I said, is about having a personal relationship with God. But the next 2 months of this prayer is going to take us into a deeper level of intimacy with God. But first, let's look at what's called the apologia, the defense of the gospel. In Mark 14:36 and Luke 22:42, Jesus prayed and he said, Father, if it is in your will, remove this cup from me. But at the end of that statement, he says, not my will, but your will be done. And then a common question that will be posed to the house, to the church, to the sons of God, is that we believe God is sovereign. So if you believe God is sovereign, why do you pray? Understand what I'm asking? The sovereignty of God means that he rules over all things. He has the authority to rule. Ultimately, God is in control of the outcome. So if that is the case, why do we pray? Now, to not make this a lengthy discussion or debate, I'm going to just give you some nuggets. Firstly, prayer is the means that God, by his divine will and his sovereignty, chose to work through our lives. God chose it. So if the question is asked to you, God chose it. It's his design. E.M. Bounds, in his book on prayer, said, "Prayer concerns God, whose plans and purposes are conditioned on prayer. His will and his glory are bound up in prayer. Because we don't only pray to God to do things for us. We pray to God so that he can do things through us. That is the corporeal principle. God does nothing on the earth unless he does it in a man or through a man. God will do nothing on the earth unless he does it through the spirit of prayer." So it's his divine pattern. He has asked us to come to him in prayer and supplication. So we need to bring ourselves to that position where we can become the medium through which God can work his divine will, plan, and purpose in this earth. Prayer is not about us trying to get God to do what we want to do. It is a must and must be our sincere desire to align our lives and comply to his divine will. Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of my Father, or him who sent me." In Matthew 6:10, when he taught the disciples how to pray, he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven." Now, this brings us to another point. As much as we want certain things from God, or want God to effect change in certain areas of our lives, ultimately, our desire must be that God's will for that situation is done. That God's purpose for that situation is done. This is not to say now that we pray in vain. We pray through, we pray towards, we have the privilege of calling on the power and might of God to effect change in any circumstance. But this is based on our degree of discernment, of knowing what God wants for a specific time and season in our lives. And that is based on a relationship that you have with God founded on prayer. God will direct you on what to pray. And you will align your life with his will. So when we pray and we say, "Your will be done, not mine," we are adopting an attitude or a mindset to say that no matter what we want, how difficult our situations are, we first pray, "Your will be done, Lord." Above how dire our needs and stresses may be, we want to place the will of God above our own. And I heard someone say this, that when you use the phrase after praying, let's say you're praying for Uncle Axon to be healed. So you pray, "I pray healing over the body of Axon, but not my will be done, your will be done, Lord." They say it's a safety net. Because if it doesn't happen, you can say it's the sovereign will of God. You understand? Or you want breakthrough, or you say that something's going to happen, but not my will, your will be done. But our disposition regarding this is not that. We are praying from a position of humility. Humility that will attract the grace of God. So two things regarding this. We place God's will above our own, no matter how difficult our situation is. God knows the end from the beginning, so then he would know the best outcome for that situation and or why he has planned it that way. Now, I said all of that to say this. The focus here is on humility. And humility is an attribute of a righteous person. Hence the title, Prayers of the Righteous. There are numerous teachings on righteousness by Pastor Randolph on the YouTube channel and on his website. So I'm not going to go into the foundation of that. But as a baseline, we must remember that righteousness is the predetermined standard or design or pattern determined by God for how sons of God must live and exist in the earth. And being humble is a key characteristic. A few years ago, I said this: righteousness is the context for the grace of God. And Pastor Randolph taught us extensively how humility attracts the grace of God or the Holy Spirit. Therefore, within the context of righteousness must be a spirit of humility that will attract the grace of God. Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the meek, the humble, for they shall inherit the earth." Psalm 24:1-2 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace." Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we see how humility will attract the grace of God. Now follow closely. Humility attracts the grace of God. It affords you the blessing of God. And what's your inheritance? The earth. When we relate this to Psalm 24:1, which says, "The earth is the Lord's," it then cements the fact that we are now co-heirs with Christ, but based on our humility. Being humble affords you the inheritance of the earth. The earth is the Lord makes us co-heirs with Christ based on our humility. And that same humility will attract his spirit and his nature into our lives. Therefore, when we go back to the statement, "Not your, my will, but your will be done," we are accepting and willingly placing God's will above our own, which will afford us not just a grace, but a greater grace. And that's the design and sovereign will of God. This does not mean that we pray without confidence. It also doesn't mean that we pray without expectation or passion. But neither should we be fearful on whether these things that we call on God for will come to pass. We've heard of recent numerous testimonies of healings and breakthrough, and how God has come through and changed the conditions and circumstances. What we need to focus on through all of this is moving to a position where our sonship affords us the privilege of hearing God even more clearly. And that goes back to having a personal, intimate relationship with God. Hebrews 4:6 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace," not without fear, boldly to the throne of grace, "that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." So sons of God who are or desire to be fully immersed in the Spirit of God have the confidence to pray without fear, as they have discerned for specific needs, whilst understanding and accepting that ultimately God's will and purpose must be done on the earth. So sincere and accurate prayers are not in vain. This word is to encourage you to put all your effort into this prayer. We must manifest his divine nature, and we can do so by proving through prayer our relationship with the Heavenly Father. You know, when I think about putting effort in prayer, how many of you have Leith or Dean on WhatsApp or Facebook or Jordan? I see him on the road running. Have you seen these guys train? Have you seen them sweat? All that effort in training needs to be applied somewhere. It'll benefit your body and it'll give you a desired outcome. Understand what I'm saying in the spirit here. We need to have that in mind. When we get down on our knees, don't think about Leith and Dean now. Think about what they're doing. Think about the effort that they are putting into what they are doing. It's because they have a goal. They have something that they are striving towards. And that is what we must focus our minds on when we get down on our knees to pray. Amen? Are you receiving the word this morning? Some key points regarding prayer. Prayer professes your belief and trust in God. When we pray, we are personally and publicly declaring that we believe in God, that we have faith in Him, our Father and our Creator. Prayer acknowledges God as your Father and declares your divine sonship. I heard Pastor James Mbugua say this, that what is born of God must cry out to God. It's a conversation between a father and a son. Prayer is an agreement with God regarding His will and its establishment in the earth. So we must align our hearts and minds to the will of God. Prayer allows you to access a deeper dimension in God. Apart from asking of Him, we learn how we can be used by Him. Prayers must be based and filled with faith. Like I said, the word for faith is trust, trustworthiness, complete trust in God. Prayer keeps you in a safe zone. This is very important. Prayer keeps you in a safe zone. Now, there are two aspects to this point. Firstly, your prayer life will preserve you in the midst of your enemies and hostile environments, but it will also keep you secure. Being in a constant spirit of prayer and praying instantly will keep you from falling into the snare of temptation and sin. So this is how I structure my mind. We all have situations that we are involved in during the week. Some can be very hostile, some can be very negative. And in order for me not to allow for a negative thought against another person to develop in my mind, I go instantly into prayer. So if I'm having an argument with someone or someone says something to me, immediately what happens in your natural body and your natural mind? You're upset about it. You have a negative thought. But where the sin lies that will cause you to grieve the Holy Spirit is when you let those thoughts develop. And it gets to a point where even in your mind, you are fighting against someone without even saying a word. It's a battle that you are fighting. But if you go instantly into prayer, you will remove any development of those thoughts. Lastly, being in a spirit of prayer means that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit, like I said, and things that we've been taught, like unforgiveness and bitterness, grieves the Holy Spirit, which means He will depart from our lives. He will choose not to dwell within you. And therefore, you will not have access to the throne of God. You will not have access to the gift of faith, which is given to you by the Holy Spirit. And as a result, God's ear will not be inclined to your prayer. Now, we're going to get into that point a little later on. To lay the foundation, Acts 2:42 speaks about four pillars. We know this. If you don't, you're learning it today. We base this on our execution of God's will in the earth. These four pillars are apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, plural. Acts 2, reading from verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? The remission of your sins." So let's stop there. What's happening here? We're creating the context for which God will then choose to come and dwell. We'll read on. "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off." Let's go back. Next verse. "For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." Now, what do we remember from Acts 1? What were the disciples doing? They were in the upper room praying, and the Holy Ghost came upon them. Now, this is Acts 2, and Peter is speaking on the day of Pentecost, and he's speaking to thousands of people. All right? He says to them, key words, repent, be baptized, understand that your sins are forgiven, and you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, or you will receive the Holy Spirit. But in addition, this promise is not just given to the people, it's given to their children. And the Bible says, all those who are afar off. Now, that term there refers to those people who may not know Christ as yet, may not know God. And I've written down here as many people as impossible. You know, we would say as many as possible, but he's the God of the impossible. So when we look at that term, as many as the Lord will call, it's as many people as we in our human minds could think is impossible. What do we need to take from this portion of scripture? Repentance refers to an acknowledgement that, yes, I have a sin, or I have sinned, or I'm in a sinful nature. Baptism is a willingness to be cleansed by the word of God. Understanding that your sins are forgiven is an awareness. And then receiving the Holy Spirit is an openness and then an activation. Because once you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift given to you by God, it then means you are now the medium through which God can work. So if God has called you, you have to answer. This means that we must do something. We cannot pray and do nothing. One of the reasons we pray is to seek God in specific matters. Am I right? But these matters would then require an action when God answers you in that area. So it means that you must do what he tells you. Why? Because you asked him. So it's a cycle that we need to keep in our minds. Thanks, Dean. In our case, prayer is non-negotiable. We've seen it in the notes. It is mandatory for the sons of God to know what is on the heart of their Heavenly Father. Because any endeavor you go into outside of that, anything that you do outside of the will of God, means that God is not a part of it. So when you come into a time of trouble, what is God going to say? That's not my will. Did you seek me before you went on this endeavor? We come to a point of accuracy and discernment because we deepen our relationship with God. And it is God who must be the one who leads us and guides us in all matters through his word and prayer. I love that statement by Pastor James. What is born of God must call unto God, must cry out to God. And then in verse 40 of Acts 2, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. How many thousands of years was this written ago? But how accurate is that statement to our lives today? God is saying he will preserve you from this perverse generation. He will save you from this perverse generation. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. They were cleansed. It's like a fresh start. And on that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. The word "and" is very important. All of this occurs, and it comes to this point, this principle. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. We need to really cement this principle in our lives. The word of God comes through the doctrine that is released in our lives. And when we listen to that term fellowship, it's not social activities. Yes, it may involve social activities. But if the social activities are devoid of the Spirit of God, it does not comply to what he has called us to do. So when we meet together, when we gather together, people often hide behind the statements that, you know, when we're doing these things, we share Christ with each other. There's no Christ in gossip. There's no Christ in judgment against your brother. There's no Christ in unforgiveness and bitterness towards other people. So the fellowship must include the apostles' doctrine or the word of God released, because that is a directive. So we break that down and we say, okay, God, you have given this to us. And it is now our blueprint for where we need to go. And then he speaks about the breaking of bread. We know what the breaking of bread means. We acknowledge Christ's death, his burial, and resurrection. And after all that, we come into a position, into a spirit and an act called prayers. Plural. Very, very important. Plural. And they continued steadfastly. I love that term. Because he then tells us it's not an event, it's a lifestyle. As you would wake up and brush your teeth. I hope everybody's brushing their teeth every day. We must pray. The word prayers is plural, and this directs us to a number of things. Firstly, the number of times we must pray, or the frequency, or the amount of times we pray. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He got onto his knees and prayed. It refers to the range or the types of prayers. That makes it multiple prayers. And it also refers to the number of people praying or called to pray. So we pray personally, but there are always times where we are called to gather corporately and pray. All of these things are vitally important. Some prayers require us to come repeatedly before God, not because he needs to be convinced or pushed, but it allows for us to come to a place called an unwavering faith and belief in God. This is to prevent us from becoming lazy or entitled. Because then we think we can pray 2-line prayers and let everything happen. And that's how we get fat. Thinking that we are safe and secure. God is not calling lazy people. It's not in his nature. God worked and he rested. We can't just operate from a position of only rest without understanding what it means to labor in the discipline and the spirit of prayer. Because this now creates a dependency on God. And it also teaches us patience. Then we see that not all matters or areas, desires, can be fulfilled with the same prayer. This is why we need to be taught how to pray. With relevance, with relativity, and be very specific in our approach to God. Most children should know how to pray for their food. But can the food prayer be applied to anything? How are children taught to pray? Father, thank you for this food. Bless it into my body. Thank you for those who have prepared it. Bless them. We think of those who do not have. May you provide for them. Imagine you took a child and said, come and pray for COVID-19. What would that sound like? Father, we thank you for COVID-19. I pray that you bless it into my body. We thank you for the hands that prepared it. May you bless them. We think of those who don't have. I pray that you provide for them. We need to teach our children how to pray. And lastly, we learned that apart from our personal time in prayer, we have the strong emphasis on a corporate prayer. This relates to when the body of Christ has specific needs that need to be met, that require us to gather. Someone once used an analogy with me regarding the corporate body. And he said, you can't start a fire with one matchstick. You understand that? You light the matchstick and it burns out. But if you want to light a bonfire, it means you're going to need wood. You're going to need things that fuel the fire. You're going to need to sustain the fire. And that is the purpose of the corporate gathering regarding these matters. Otherwise, we can just say we're praying for a certain matter. Everyone pray at home. There will be a time for a corporate call of prayer on the house. And it's going to be intense. Pastor Randolph has alluded to it. Something like 3 hours. Sons need to arise for that time. Then the last aspect, regarding praying, prayers, plural, as often as you can, is so that you are preserved. Now in Luke 22:39-42, the Bible says, and he came out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, or as was his custom, and his disciples also followed him. Next verse. When he came to that place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Remember what I said about this. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone throw away, and he knelt down and prayed, and that's when he makes that statement about the Lord's will and not his. Now, I love how the West translation says it. Luke 22:39 says, keep continually praying that you will not enter a place where testing will be so severe that it will lead to solicitation to do evil under which you will fall. That's a scary reality. It means then you must be in a spirit of prayer because you will fall. Often Dr. Segi uses the analogy about Jezebel and people thinking they can fight off Jezebel. And he says, when you see the spirit of Jezebel, you turn and run because you will fall. All right, righteousness. Now, in this title, there are two aspects. We have the principle of righteousness and the practice of prayer, both in a spiritual disposition and physically executing the practice, which means it must be done. For us, morality is a key aspect of our lives as the sons of God. But the problem now is that many people are trying to live their lives with exceptions. They are moving away from acceptable living, ACC, to now calling it acceptable living, EXC, but still want to be accepted. We cannot do things that oppose God's will and still expect Him to bless us. No exceptions. We committed to the complete word of God in all its essence. Because whatever you want to do in the name of the Lord and as a representation of God must be done through His Spirit. Therefore, living lives that opposes God's will cause Him to leave. And His purpose will not be in you. He will not choose to dwell in you. He will not deposit His Spirit in your lives. And whatever you do will be in vain. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor do so in vain. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. So let's look at some key points on righteousness and prayer. Like I said, righteousness is a principle, prayer is a practice. The effectiveness of the practice is dependent on the application of the principle. James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Psalm 34:17 says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. He delivers them out of their troubles. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Righteousness gives you access to the Spirit of God, and we see that in the result of these examples. For God to come into your life, you need to create the context, and then you need to maintain it, lest the Spirit of God leaves. We create the context, and we maintain it, to retain the Spirit of God. When God created the earth, He made many things and He said, it was good, and it was good. And then He made man and He breathed life into man. He poured His Spirit into man and He said it was very good. Then He purposed, listen to this, He purposed man to be a steward and His representation. So He created the context and then He poured His Spirit into it. Thus giving the context its purpose. So the created context now has its purpose in relation to the representation of God. And then the representation of God has its purpose in relation to the Spirit of God. All starting with a context created called righteousness, where God would then choose to dwell and affect his will and purpose for that environment. Now, when we look at these portions of scripture that I read, we see very clearly that the prayers of the righteous avails much. God inclines his ear to the righteous person. So firstly, the Lord's ear is inclined towards the righteous person. This is found in Psalm 34:15 and Peter 3:12. Let me read that again. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to cry. But Job 36:7 says, he does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but with kings on the throne he seated them forever, who they are exalted. So firstly, who are the righteous? Who are the righteous? We are. Romans 3:21 to 22 says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnesses by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference. Where does this principle of righteousness come out of? It's born out of your faith and your belief in God, which is built on a trustworthy relationship. Righteousness is imputed into our lives based on our faith and our belief. However, we need to pursue after righteousness. Meaning, right living and having faith to comply to the righteous standard that God has laid out for our lives. Very, very important, family. Righteousness is not about being perfect. Don't misunderstand all that I'm laying out for you. It is about creating the context for the divine design of God in which attracts the grace of God and he can work that perfection in you and I. Nobody needs to be or feel condemned about a message. We are works in progress. Obedience, belief, faith, trust, uncompromising standards, commitment, and a strong desire to fulfill God's will are all keys in achieving righteousness and its resultant blessings. So these are some of the attributes of righteousness that cause the Lord to be inclined to our prayers. Noah's obedience was his reflection of his righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Job's unwavering faith and trust in God afforded him a righteous status. Daniel's unwavering commitment to what? To prayer, called him as righteous. Jesus' perfect obedience and desire to fulfill the will of his Father caused him to be righteous. We need to know the benefits of righteous people so that we can live our lives and strive towards that. You see, in the midst of their enemies, righteous people sleep peacefully, knowing that the eyes of the Lord are on them. Righteous people can come boldly to the throne of grace because they know the Lord's ear is inclined to them. Righteous people have the ability to discern situations that require application and situations that require supplication. Righteous people have the ideal context for the Spirit of God to dwell in them. And where the Spirit of God is, the outworkings of the Lord are endless. Righteousness must glorify God, and so does prayer. In Proverbs 11:30, we read that the fruit of righteousness is the tree of life. And I don't have much time before the load shedding. But let me try. In Revelation 22, we read about the tree of life. Uncle Axon read it this morning about the tree of life. And that was in Psalm. And the scripture says in Revelation 22, verse 2, okay, let's read from verse 1. And he showed me, which in some translations, the angel of the Lord, a pure river of water of life as clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree. How many of you have heard this debate or this teaching? On either side of the river was the tree, a tree. Can you have one tree on both sides of the river? So there's lots of assumptions and thoughts regarding this. Maybe the tree's roots go under the riverbed. Maybe it stretches over onto the other side. But the most excellent example I've heard was from Dr. Segi, because he says this is symbolic. Many years ago, we learned this from him. He said the tree is symbolic of an exact representation of God in the earth. Why? The river that runs through is the barrier between, or the transition position between, the eternal realm and the temporal realm. So the tree of life that exists in the eternal is made manifest in the earth through what? Exactness, exact representation. So when people see this tree, they see one tree. That's how exact this representation is. And the river that runs through is the medium through which we access what is locked up in the eternal position. The river and the water is symbolic of the word. So we have the fruit of righteousness, which is the tree of life, based on our representation of who we are in Christ through our access of what's in the eternal realm that we receive from the word. By being this exact image of God, we establish the kingdom of God in the earth. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So righteousness comes from God. Now let's go back to that scripture in James again. The book of James focuses on maturity and trust. And James 5:13-16, let's not read it. So James closes the book by encouraging readers to pray. The last few verses, he encourages readers to pray. And he uses the example of Elijah praying for no rain and then praying for rain. Both times effective. But what does this imply for us? It means that we need to respond to all things in prayer. And this is a result of him who trusts the Lord. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What is the ultimate desire of our prayer, or the prayers that we pray? Why do we pray? We know the things that we pray for, but when we come before God in prayer and supplication, it then means that we desire for him to answer our prayers. We want something to happen, that our requests will be fulfilled. But there's a position that we need to come to called the because you prayed position. Have you heard that term before? It's in the Bible, by the way. Because you prayed. 2 Kings 19, verse 20. How many of you remember the story of King Hezekiah and his battle against the Assyrian army? Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against the king of Assyria, I have heard you." Now for this story, whose prayers does the Lord hear? The righteous. On whom are the eyes of the Lord set? The righteous. Whose prayers avails much? The righteous. King Hezekiah reigned in righteousness. And when the Assyrian army came against him, his first response, his immediate response, was to get down on his knees and pray to the Lord. That was Hezekiah's response to an attack. And on that night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were taken out in an instant. The Lord has initiated the process for you and I to come to Hezekiah's position of because you prayed. So before God initiates a significant move or divine judgment, he has placed this demand and a call on us as a people. In Joshua 3:5, before they crossed the Jordan, what did God say? Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So before the Lord does anything, he's asking something of us. Because you prayed. The next significant move of God requires something of us. An upgrade in our prayer life that will give us an access to greater blessings of God. Before feeding the 5,000, Jesus prayed. Before Hannah bore a son, she prayed. Before choosing Matthias, the disciples prayed. Before the exodus from Egypt, the Israelites prayed. Before the Lord killed the Assyrian army, Hezekiah prayed. So before your next trial, pray. Before your next breakthrough, before the next significant move of God, pray at all times. In 2024, when you guys get married, and you come before God and you say, Lord, this is what I want. The Lord must respond to you, Tazzy and Jordan, and say, because you prayed. For those who are seeking employment, when you come to God in the new year and say, Lord, I'm seeking you in this matter. The Lord must look at you and say, because you prayed. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. But the principle is that Spirit communicates with Spirit. So do all that is required of you now to receive the Spirit of God. All the resources that we need or require for breakthrough are locked up in a spirit of prayer. So increase your intensity. Increase the frequency which you prayed. Elijah prayed earnestly and he prayed again. Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says, call on me and I will answer you. But what then do you do when God answers you? We need to follow through. Pastor Randolph said this, prayer is discipline and hard work. Effective prayer requires diligence and discipline, even when conditions are unideal or contradictory. Some of us need to be placed in an uncomfortable position to pray the prayers that we need to pray to bring us to the position that God needs us to be. Luke 5:16 says, so he himself often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. The wilderness speaks of a place of isolation. Symbolically, it speaks of a difficult place. And that's where Jesus chose to pray before any significant act. Learn the art of slipping away. Sons need to spend time in prayer with their father. Because our service to ourselves and to others is dependent on the empowerment of God in our lives. But it means in order to serve faithfully, we need to first be filled with faith. And that faith is based on a trustworthy relationship we have with God. Our prayer life and our coverage must intensify. That coverage must be so great that even when the enemy wants to attack your family members, when they get to the gate, they must see your face. You know that sign? Danger. The dogs? No one's a dog. We need to understand the seriousness of this call. We have this time devoted so that whatever faces us in the future, the Lord can look at us and say, because you prayed. This call to prayer speaks to us. It says, Lord, even though I may have been disobedient in other areas of my life in the past, I will fully fledge my time and my effort into this call. Prayer and supplication. Because I want my life and the lives of my family to be prepared or saved for whatever 2024 has for us. When we reach this point where we can come before God and say, Lord, I have this need. He must say, I have my eye on you. My ear is inclined to you because you have prayed. So this morning, family, I pray that you are blessed by the word. And it is instilled something in you to stand up to this call for prayer. We need to sit up in the Spirit. And we need to seek God diligently in all matters and at all times. Pray. And may the Lord look upon you and say, because you prayed. Let us stand. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we dedicate this time to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its impartation. We thank you for bringing us clear guidelines as to who we should be and where we need to go. We thank you for this call to pray. We thank you for the establishment of a righteous spirit in our lives, that you will now hear us, Father God, that you would see us, that you would respond to us. We pray that we labor during this time, so that we will fear nothing in the future. We pray that we will labor in this time, so our children receive the blessing. We will put in the effort, Lord. This is our training ground, so that when we are approached with challenges, with breakthroughs, with whatever it may be, Lord, we would have already been prepared. We thank you for this context of righteousness that you have established, so that we can receive more of you, a greater grace. Allow for your Spirit to infiltrate every heart and mind that is here this morning. May they understand who they are as firstborn sons. May they take up their place in the environment, and may they establish the divine will and purpose for God that you have ordained for us. We pray, Lord, that you give us more of your Spirit. May we be able to bring healing to the nations, Father God. May we be able to bring a greater sense of who you are. Allow for us to raise a righteous standard. We know that it'll bring glory unto you and who you are. So bless our time, bless our days, and bless our bonding as the corporate body of Christ. We worship you, we honor you, we glorify your name. We bless the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.